May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. There's only one thing worse than having a bad hair day, and that's not having a bad hair day because you've lost all your hair. We've all heard that blondes have more fun, and I've discovered why. People with black, brown, and red hair have around 110,000 hairs on their head, but blondes have around 140,000. If you're my age and male, then you probably dream of the good old days when you had 110,000. So what do you do when you start to lose your hair? Well, my advice is not to apply any fancy remedies or undergo painful procedures. No, embrace the bald. Do like John Capps. Capps, they say, could pass as a stunt double for Mr. Clean. And he is the founder of an august organization called Bald-Headed Men of America, which boasts 35,000 members from all 50 states. Each September, these proud, hairless chaps hold a convention in, wait for it, Moorhead, North Carolina. And at the end of 3 days together, there are awards for the most distinguished bald head and the most improved bald head and many other achievements. But this morning, whether you are lamenting your rapidly receding hairline, or you are enduring a bad case of bed hair, or cursing that cowlick that refuses to behave itself, or shaking your fist at the humidity for mussing your do, rejoice in this. However many hairs you have, God knows the number. That's the reassurance I take from Jesus' teaching this morning. And face it, after that gospel lesson, we need all the reassurance we can get. It's an unsettling passage. It features scary predictions of family members betraying each other. Jesus says he brings a sword of division. He calls people to a zero-sum choice: deny yourself or deny God. So let's grab on to the life raft of hope that God throws us in the middle of the reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. If you hear no other piece of good news today, at least take this to heart. You are worth more than a bunch of sparrows. God has got you. You may not know what will happen tomorrow, but God knows the number of hairs on your head. You may not understand what's going on in the world, but God knows the number of hairs on your head. You may be overwhelmed by the speed of change in the world around you, but God knows the number of hairs on your head. The world is not out of control. We are not helpless passengers on a runaway train hurtling towards a gruesome destruction. The God who made us and sustains us knows the number of hairs on our heads. And not in a dispassionate, objective way, the way an astronomer knows the number of stars in our galaxy, but in a passionate, loving, deeply personal way. God knows the number of hairs on your head because he is infinitely interested in you and totally invested in your good. Here is the vaccine to our greatest ailment, the cure for our universal sickness, our pandemic of anxiety. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow dies. How much more does he know you and your struggles and needs and pains? If worry is a disease, then Dr. Jesus writes the prescription. Consider the hairs on your head. Consider the sparrows. Elsewhere, he says, consider the lilies of the field. Consider them and let this healing perspective flood your mind. God has it all under control. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? Do you know the worst thing to say to a worrier? Don't worry. Hey, if we could just snap our fingers and stop it, then wouldn't we have done it by now? So I find myself in conversation, imaginary, with Jesus, saying to him, okay, I understand what you're saying. You are asking me not to worry. But I can't stop. I can't just turn it off. And Jesus, in this imaginary conversation, answers me. He says, I know. Let me help. All those things you need, your Heavenly Father knows about them. Don't focus on them, but strive for the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you as well. You see, we can't overcome worry by trying very hard to stop worrying. Instead, it comes by focusing on other things. So, where are our eyes fixed? Because if they are fixed on the problems, then we have every reason to worry. Everything is so unpredictable. But if we are looking to our Heavenly Father, who will not let us down, then we can afford to relax. Do you remember when you were a child buttoning up your shirt and getting down to the bottom and finding that you had a button left over with no hole to put it in? I still do that. And you look closer and realize that the shirt is lopsided. Well, it all started when you got the first button wrong. Instead of putting it in the first hole, you put it in the second. Then you put the second button in the third hole, and so on, until you reached the end of the shirt and had a spare button. When you don't get the first button in the right place, the rest goes wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. When we get the first thing in the wrong place, then everything else is in the wrong place too, and nothing works properly. And that's Christ's attitude to worry. Make the first thing the first thing. When we put God and his kingdom first, then everything else falls into place. Now, our word worry comes from the Old English word wirgen, which means to strangle. As time passed, it became the Middle English word worryen, and that meant to grasp by the throat with the teeth, or to kill or injure by biting and shaking, just the way your dog attacks its toy. She will grip it by the neck and shake it. The dog is worrying its prey. I love that. Worry is literally strangling. A worry bites you in the neck with powerful canine jaws and shakes. Worry bites and strangles, it chokes, it stops us from functioning, it drains us of life. We become paralyzed. We can't concentrate, we can't sleep. Sometimes worry even prevents us from eating. but God knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, if we think that the universe is governed by chance and your life is controlled by random events outside anyone's control, then we would be wise to worry. If our lives are determined by an unpredictable stock market, then we would be smart to worry. If our lives are determined by the words and actions of other people, then again, we probably would be sensible to worry. But if our lives are hidden in the palm of God's hand, if we are the apple of his eye, his children, and if he is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the world, then what happens to you is not meaningless. We are not the result of chance. Accidents don't happen. Events are not random. Our loving Father is in control, and he will see to it that we get what we need for each day. There used to be a website called worrybank.com. I looked at it years ago. I tried to find it again last week, and it seems to have gone out of business. And I think I know why. Worrybank.com existed to relieve you of worry. People deposited their worries in the worry bank. You'd go there, fill out a form describing your worry, click the button, and your worry would hurtle through cyberspace to wherever worries go when you press the button. And the people behind the website would reply to your worries. Once I actually tried this, and they sent me little snippets of wisdom. I have to say, I felt so much better after reading these. Every cloud has a silver lining, it said. Things usually seem worse than they really are, it counseled. Things always work out for the best, it declared. And there was the inspiring favorite of fortune cookies everywhere, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, and the classic, things always look better in the morning. And I wanted to say, sorry, worry bank, but life isn't like that. What if the cloud I'm going through does not have a silver lining? What if things do not look better in the morning? What if they're even uglier? And what if the grass on the other side really is greener? It's blindingly obvious that sometimes things do not turn out for the best. You see, all this is human wisdom, wishful thinking, unless there truly is a God who loves us without limit and governs what happens in our lives. Then, and only then, can we be free from our worries. So does this mean we won't experience worry when someone we love is late coming home? No, it does not mean that. That kind of worry is a healthy concern for someone's safety, and that is a good thing. It can lead to positive action, and good might come from it. The kind of worry Jesus is talking about is the worry that if something bad does happen, God won't be there. God won't give me the resources to survive. I will be overwhelmed. Life will not be worth living anymore. And so what if the worst does happen? Will it be that the devil has snuck up on us when God wasn't looking? No. Everything we experience has a meaning, and somehow it will serve God's purposes, even if we can't figure out what that might be. Will we cope? Yes, in the power of Christ. Will there be a future for us? Yes, according to the plan of God. So keep your hair on. God's in charge. Consider the birds. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Amen.